Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. These texts today teach us about justification. That is, how a person is regarded to be justified or righteous in God's sight. It teaches properly that it is not on account of works. It is not on account of anything within a person. That there is nothing, not one thing in a sinner that makes them justified, not in their person, not in their works, not in their motives or emotions or anything. Instead, we find that the grace of God is what is required for us to be justified, that a gracious God gives the gift of faith in Jesus. And thus a person is justified. That is, when a person puts their trust in Jesus' person and his work alone, not trusting in anything of themselves, that person is then counted as righteous in God's sight, justified. So Abel makes an offering by his faith in Jesus. Cain does not. God has regard for the faithful offering and disregards the unfaithful one, or so the book of Hebrews explains. Cain does not learn from God's warning, and he compounds his sin, killing his faithful brother. But just one generation into the fallen mankind, we have brother killing brother over the faith. St. Paul teaches about the natural fallen state of man in our epistle lesson today, that we are dead in sins and trespasses, corpses under the power of the devil and other demonic things, children of wrath and under wrath. But then Paul magnifies the Lord, our God, who in mercy, overflowing with love, made the dead alive in Christ, by grace saving us, by grace giving us the gift of faith in Jesus. And then he writes one of those, what is called an exclusive particle. He says, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Boasting goes right hand in hand with works righteousness. So in our gospel lesson today, we have two men do the same thing, and yet it is not the same. We have the example from that gospel lesson, though both of those men go up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee goes up, prays, and he goes home satisfied in himself. The tax collector also does this, and yet the difference between the two men is like a difference between heaven and hell. Would you like today to go home satisfied with the comfort of, I am justified. I am right with God. Would you like to be convinced God has received me as his dear child? God has exalted me. Well, Jesus teaches us today in this text the way to do this. That you are to humble yourself if you want God to exalt you. And you are to beware of exalting yourself, of boasting in yourself, of being proud of yourself, for in those cases God will most certainly humble you, and you will not go home satisfied or even justified. There are two things that we consider today. First, the self-exaltation, the pride, which we must avoid. And second, the humility we must seek after. Self-exaltation must be avoided, because God resists the proud. Is such pride, is self-exaltation a rare sin nowadays? If Scripture spends so much time, so many passages, so many parables teaching and warning against pride, against self-exaltation, do you think that might imply how common this sin, how deadly this sin is amongst men? Besides Scripture, of course, you need not look very far in this world or even narrow it down to the month of June to see self-exaltation in full effect everywhere where men may be found. That it's all over and it's in everyone. And it's wicked. Self-exaltation usually doesn't just involve the self. It, like the Pharisee in our text, it involves putting yourself over others. And there are some incredibly wicked ways of describing this. Think of how wicked this is. God himself, in his own wisdom, according to his own counsel, gives a sinner, a believer, an unbeliever, he gives all gifts. So he gives a sinner some kind of ability, some kind of gift, some kind of talent. And then that person begins immediately to take that thing which is a gift from God, and he uses it to exalt himself and to look down on someone else who has not received that gift. How wicked is that? Sometimes this is open and blatant and easy to spot, but sometimes it is more subtle. This is, of course, why the Scriptures, and especially here the prophet Jeremiah, cries out, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches." If one has received greater physical strength, nicer clothes, more money, more insight, a quote-unquote better life, greater intellectual gifts than others, it often appears, of course, if not openly in words, at least in conduct, he will exalt himself because of these things, and he will eventually place his trust in those things. Most people don't think about why God has given them the gifts they have. Most people don't even realize that who they are, the talents they have, the abilities they have, are actually gifts from God in the first place. But that God's gifts are given, his talents, abilities, and so forth, that they should be used, it says in the Scriptures, for his glory and for the good of the neighbor. As St. Peter declares, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Or you can read any number of exhortations to the same in 1 Corinthians. Can you see the wickedness involved in taking those gifts that God has given and using them to exalt yourself and to put down the neighbor? The very things that God gave in order to help your neighbor? It is indeed very wicked. And God will, of course, not tolerate this forever. He gives gifts, but he can also remove gifts. And of course, not necessarily having gifts doesn't exempt you from sin, as if that's a form of righteousness in itself, because, of course, not having gifts and wanting them can be very much sinful covetousness along with it. There are so many ways people try to justify themselves before God. One of the chief ones we heard in our gospel lesson today, comparing yourself to others. That won't do. Taking inventory of what you have, finding some kind of talent or ability you have, some skill, some kind of moral improvement that you have in your life, it won't do either. Claiming that because of these things you get to stand before God or make satisfaction for the bad things you've done by the good that you've done, or at least make yourself better than others, it won't do either. On the opposite side, some will try to justify themselves by saying, well, we're all sinners. Yes, that's true. But just because everyone is a sinner and thus sins does not make you good with God. In fact, it makes everyone not good with God. But neither will claiming that you might be justified or more justified than others, because at least you don't do the worse sins, usually the ones that are fads of the day. Neither will it work to claim that you aren't one of those worse sinners, the ones who sin the most. And even more, good intentions will not justify you. They are no excuse. They cannot make you right with God. Outward appearances of good can't do it either. The secret idolatries of your heart that is in love with the world and the things of the world, it can't be hidden from God by mere outward good works like it can from your neighbor. Still, striving to do better, it doesn't justify you either. There are even those who look to the fruit of faith, their very own good works which God has enabled them and given them to do. They look to those for their good standing with God, as if I'm good with God because of the good I do. But that's not it either. There is nothing in or of yourself that can justify. This hurts to hear this absolute truth that all our own things, both before and even after conversion, are nothing to put our trust in. I need to repeat that. All of our own things, both before and even after our conversion, are nothing to put our trust in. Not who we are, not what we do, not even the gifts of God that we possess or the good work that the Spirit of our God does through us. These are never meant to be the objects that we put our trust in. You are sinners, each of you, unrighteous and guilty of God's wrath. That is what you confessed earlier. I, a poor, miserable sinner. And if you try to stand of yourself, by yourself, of who you really are, or if you want to stand before God through some sort of spiritual advantage that God has given to you, or you want to rely on the fact that for the sake of these things, God finds you as a better or a worse sinner, better than the worst sinner that sits beside you, you're dead wrong. That you indeed are fallen and you do not know a thing about God's grace. You see, pride, boasting, self-exaltation is the enemy of God's grace. That in pride, in self-exaltation, in comparison with your others and so forth, you are still trying to trust something of yourself and you are not putting your trust in God alone. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. God's word teaches this, that God wants you to be adorned and decorated and clothed, not with your abilities and your works and so forth, all about you, but with humility. That humility is of God, it is of the truth. And when you are humble, it makes you of God. Humility begins with God's own truth about your unworthiness. Humility understands its great guilt in thoughts and words and deeds and the misuse of God's gifts. Humility does not argue about sins, but readily accepts the verdict of God Himself, which comes through the Word of God, and humility then automatically confesses them as sins. The humble person will see that they are indeed unrighteous. So how could I stand up here today and show you a humble man? It's not easy, because there aren't many humble men. And humility tends to make a man unnoticeable. From the scriptures, however, you can gather what to look for, what to seek after, what to pray to God for. A humble person is not complacent or secure in his sins, who doesn't recognize his sinfulness. No, that's not humility. A humble person is not indifferent to salvation, to the state of a soul. No, that's not humility either. A humble person does not despise the word of God or stay away from it. Humility does not revel in sin. A humble sinner instead considers his sin honestly and weighs in the shame and seeks modesty. His sins trouble him. He regrets them, but in all honesty, when he examines even his regret of them, he finds that his regret of them isn't even enough. That even his grief over his sins is imperfect and insufficient in itself. Not even that can make him right with God. He considers himself not as sincere in repentance and faith as he should be. He finds his comfort through faith in Jesus' merit. And he acknowledges, of course, that this faith in Jesus' merit is not his own work, but the faith itself is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And he readily knows this by his own fault, that his faith is not any stronger. That whatever faith God has given him, what he has done has usually made it weaker. A humble man considers the good that he is enabled to do, the offerings he's able to give, and so forth. He considers them all as imperfect, and considers that he ought to do them more willingly, and yet he doesn't. If God sends a humble man a cross, suffering, the humble man will see it as the chastisement of his loving Father, a means that God will use to draw him closer to himself. He doesn't debate it or get mad at God for it. A humble man does not wear his piety for all to see. He certainly doesn't brag about it. And if he has to speak of it, if he has to give testimony according to God's will, he will do so in all humility, giving all credit to God. A humble man trusts nothing in himself or anything he does for his comfort, but trusts in Jesus alone. So how can we help ourselves be encouraged to have such humility? Should we put examples in front of our eyes of pride, the things we should avoid? Should we think about the proud fallen angels, or maybe proud biblical characters like King Saul? Or maybe we should put before our eyes examples of godly humility like Abraham or David or Daniel or Mary or John the Baptist or Paul? Should we put before our eyes the commands and promises of the Scripture, or maybe look to our fathers in the faith who have given a testimony before us? Yeah, we could do all of those things, and they would be all very helpful for us. But there is one way which is absolutely essential to learn humility. And it's better, and it speaks louder than even those other things. That if you want to learn humility, then collect up honestly all your thoughts and present them to Jesus. Jesus, who speaks this parable to you today. This is what we come to church for, to receive mercy from God, to be strengthened in our trust solely in Him, and to be turned away from trusting ourselves, that we would go home justified, truly satisfied. So wipe out the cloudy mess out of your spiritual eyes and open up your spiritual ears. You are to look to Christ. You are to listen to Christ and Him alone. Him who bore your sins, him who bore the sins of self-exaltation, who bore your pride, who bore your wretched comparison righteousness, who bore your misuse of his gifts for your own self-glorification, him who bore all of your sins on the cross. You are to look to him. You are to listen to him. You are to trust only him. Christ crucified for your sake. And what could you possibly muster to say at that? That if you take this lesson to heart, of just how wretched your pride is, of how to come to church, of how to consider the gifts that God has given you, to how to use them, how to think on the people around you, how to serve them humbly rather than to use them as a prop for your own righteousness, of how to return to your home satisfied and justified today, you will learn from Jesus and say from your own heart, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And by Christ crucified being preached to you, the true righteousness of God come to you, you have God's answer for that very plea, that very prayer, right now, and you have it forever. That Jesus is your salvation, Jesus is your justification, Jesus is the one who makes you right with God, that you can stand before his very face. It is not you, but Jesus. Because of Jesus, go home justified today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.